Solomon said in Proverbs 19:17, he says, when you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on your loan. He goes on to say in chapter 28, verse 27, if you give to the poor, your needs will be supplied. But a curse upon those who close their eyes to poverty. Are we, as believers, givers? Instead of saying, what difference does it make if I give? Perhaps we should say this. What difference can I make when I love and when I give? How much do we love to give? And how much do we care about others? This is a letter that was sent into Crown Financial Ministries by a lady that goes by Kathy C. Here's what she says. I was a stay-at-home mom of five children. We homeschooled and enjoyed trips to the library. The children set to memory the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Isaiah 58, and Psalm 91. These were very happy days. Then my husband left the home and my world was turned upside down. Everything regarding the faithfulness of Christ I have found to be true. We moved back home from California to Ohio. The days following were very dismal. I wondered if I would ever feel happy again. We had to go on food stamps, one of the most humbling experiences of my life. I felt torn apart leaving my children for my $6 per hour cashier job. The days were dark, but God's kindness and mercy came shining through countless times. Men in our church repaired our car, given to us by a family member, several times at no cost. My youngest son was blessed to go to camp two different summers. His fees covered by an anonymous person. Our church blessed us with clothes. When my then 9-year-old son had an accident, church members visited, sent cards, helped us with a large financial gift. These were people with their own children, their own car problems, their own troubles, who gave so sacrificially. Then there were the checks that just appeared in our mailbox. The children and I would get down on our knees to pray for a need, and without exception, God came through for us. It got to the point that when a need arose, I'd hear my kids say, Mom, why do you worry? God always takes care of us. I started my own little cleaning business. God helped me, and now I'm able to double what I made as a cashier. I completed the necessary paperwork for Habitat for Humanity housing. Our dream came true, and our home was dedicated to God. I'm so thankful for all the people who were His hands and His heart to us so many times. Thank you for your encouragement and support and for being the single mother's advocate. You have been a blessing in my life. Kathy C. You see, Kathy C. is a reminder to all of us today of the responsibility and the rewards that are reserved for all of us who belong to Jesus. Do we give and do we love like Him? Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:13 that he who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need. Proverbs 14:31 says, anyone who oppresses the poor is insulting God who made them. To help the poor is to honor God. Are we honoring God by giving what He has been given to us by God? Are we on a mission to satisfy the goal and the role of missions and actually give to those who have needs that are recognized among us today? What are we willing to give, and how much are we willing to love? Dr. Don Hillis, in his book, The Biblical Base of Missions, says this. He says, the sad fact is that the average American spends more money on gum than he does on world evangelism. Less than 0.1% of the income of this God-blessed country goes toward the fulfilling of the will of God and proclaiming the gospel around the world. Rakesh Koshar, in his July 2015 article that is found in a Pew Research Center publication, found that 56% of Americans were in the world's high-income group. Compare that to the other findings, which identified 71% of our world's population as being either low-income or poor. We can see the tremendous responsibility that rests on Americans and believers today. Are we on this mission to give? Now, that word mission has various meanings, but one in particular defines it as a specific task with which a person or group is charged. Make no mistake about it. The Christian is the person. The church is the group. And the spiritually changed are the physically charged. Elijah was one of these that was charged. In 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah called by God to go to the house of a widow where she and her son were impoverished and starved. And through Elijah's faithful following of this godly mission and the miracles that ensued, a family was saved. As Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 10, we must always remember to help the poor. Are we willing to do this? You see, the Macedonian Christians, they understood this mission. We're going to read something today that comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. Now, this is a long passage, so here's what I'm going to recommend. If you brought your Bibles, and I cannot encourage you strongly enough to bring your Bibles to worship service, I want you to follow along with me, and I'm going to interrupt myself as I read this, but I believe this is one of the most powerful and important passages in Scripture with regards to giving, and it serves us a reminder today of what our responsibility is. Now, Paul was addressing the Christians at Corinth. Let's start with verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Now I want to tell you what God in His grace has done for the churches in Macedonia. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, they have mixed their wonderful joy with their deep poverty, and the result has been an overflow of giving to others." Now, we're going to stop there for a moment. You may say, well, wait a second. How in the world, how did these people have joy amidst their poverty and their suffering? We know that a lot of it has to do with loving and giving. He goes on. He says, "They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And I can testify that they did it because they wanted to, and not because of nagging on my part. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them through us. They were enthusiastic about it, and we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to visit you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry," keyword of giving. You people there are leaders in so many ways. You have so much faith, so many good preachers, so much learning, so much enthusiasm, so much love for us, keyword. Now I want you to be leaders also in the spirit of cheerful giving. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, this, you people are blessed. You have so much. You have no idea how much you have. You have been given so many things. Today I'm asking you to do this, to love and give more of those things. Paul says, I'm not giving you an order, verse 8. I'm not saying you must do it, but others are eager for it. This is one way to prove that your keyword, that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. And this, folks, is where we combine the giving with the loving. Verse 9, "You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus was. Though he was so very rich, yet to help you he became so very poor, that by becoming poor, he could make you rich. I want to suggest that you finish what you started to do a year ago. For you were not only the first to propose this idea, but the first to begin doing something about it. Having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly, giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equaled by your realistic action now. If you are really eager to give, then it isn't important how much you have to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't. Of course, I don't mean that those who receive your gift should have an easy time of it at your expense, but you should divide with them. Right now you have plenty and can help them. Then at some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, each will have as much as he needs. Do you remember what the scriptures say about this? He that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had enough. So you should also share with those in need. Why did Paul use Jesus as an illustration for the Christians at Corinth? It's found in verse 9. Because Jesus is and will always be the perfect example of how we can be like him, work through him, and accomplish with him the divine commission that was given to us by him. We are on a mission to love and to give. And folks, if we are here for any other reasons, we may need to look at those reasons. You ever said, I am on a mission? I say it all the time, especially on Black Friday. Black Friday is my time to be on a mission. I am always out on Friday. I start out early. I end late. When people see me from the church or work or in the community, hey, Chad, what are you doing? I'm on a mission. And I'm guessing you do it too. It doesn't have to be Black Friday. It could be any Friday. If you go grocery shopping or if you go out to the retail stores to find something for your loved ones, you would be on a mission. If someone comes up to you and says, what are you doing? You say, I'm on a mission. I got to find this thing. I got to buy this thing. I got to collect this thing. I got to locate this thing for my special someone. And I got to make sure that I get those things. Now think about it. You do this every week. You go grocery shopping, you go to the retail stores, wherever it is that you have to go, you do it because you love those people that rely upon you. Your mission is to satisfy the needs of the people within your relations. That's what you do. And you do it well. And many of you will say, every time I go on a mission, I fulfill that mission. My family doesn't go hungry, they're clothed, they're fully taken care of. Congratulations on fulfilling the mission. Today, folks, we are on a mission, but it goes far above and beyond the retail stores and our grocery stores. It goes beyond our own family's needs. It goes to our church's needs. It extends to those beyond our church that have needs. And all we have to do today is look at us and realize that God has blessed us and provided for our needs. When is the last time, or at any time, that you would say that you have fulfilled your role of loving and giving? You see, it's impossible to be a Christian if we are unwilling to fulfill this mission. Jesus makes it clear that we have a mission to give to others. That shows just how much we really love and care about others. I'm going to look at our sermon text for today. It comes from Matthew 25, 34 through 46. A powerful passage indeed. Folks, listen to what Jesus says. Many would call it a parable. Some call it an illustration. This is an incredible teaching on giving. Here's what he says. Then I, the king, capital K, which means it's Jesus himself talking, shall say to those at my right, come blessed of my Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was a stranger and you invited me into your homes. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And I, the king, will tell them, when you did it to these my brothers, you were doing it to me. Then I will turn to those on my left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me, thirsty and you wouldn't give me anything to drink, a stranger and you refused me hospitality, naked and you wouldn't clothe me, sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And I will answer, when you refused to help the least of these my brothers, you were refusing to help me. And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Folks, it's abundantly clear in this passage that Jesus addresses the basic needs of all human beings. And he implores us to administer the things that we have been blessed with to those who have less than us, or those who are seeking help from us. Is our loving hand extended? Is our loving heart opened? Are we willing to give of what God has blessed us with? A man spoke with the Lord about heaven and hell. I will show you hell, said the Lord, And they went into a room which had a large pot of stew in the middle. The smell was delicious, and around the pot sat people who were famished and desperate. All were holding spoons with very long handles which reached to the pot. But because the handles of the spoons were longer than their arms, it was impossible to get the stew into their mouths. Their suffering was terrible. "Now I will show you heaven," said the Lord. And they went into an identical room. And there was a similar pot of stew, and the people had the identical spoons, but they were well nourished and talking and happy. At first, the man didn't understand, and the Lord said, "It's simple. You see, they have learned to feed each other." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, he says, "The godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever." A godly man is a giving man. He understands his mission. He embraces the concept of missions. And he loves. And he gives. I thought this poem fit perfectly. Six humans trapped by happenstance in black and bitter cold. Each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first woman held hers back. For the faces around the fire, she noticed that one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third man sat in tattered clothes. He gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight. For all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. And the last man of this forlorn group did naught except for gain. Giving only those who gave was how he played the game. The logs held tight in death's still hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. If we are loving and if we are giving Christians, then we must love others and give to others as if we are on a mission to love and give to Jesus himself. Look at verses 37 through 40 of our sermon text. Jesus says, "Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And I, Jesus the King, will tell them, 'When you did it to these my brothers, you were doing it to me.'" What if these, your Christian sisters and brothers, are Jesus? What if they were Jesus? Would you give to them? What about the guy on the street corner? What if he were Jesus? Would you love him? What if the people that you look at and say, "I have nothing in common with them. I don't understand them." Would you still love them and give to them? What if they are Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 12, 48, "Much is required from those to whom much is given." He said in John 13, 34, "Love each other as much as I love you." Are we on this mission? Once a church had fallen upon hard times, only 5 members were left. The pastor and 4 others, all over 60 years old. In the mountains near the church, there lived a retired bishop. It occurred to the pastor to ask that old bishop if he could offer any advice that might save this church. The pastor and the bishop spoke at length, but when asked for advice, the bishop simply responded by saying, "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." The pastor, returning to the church, thought about this, and he told the church members what the bishop had said. In the months that followed, the old church members pondered the words of that wise bishop. "The Messiah is one of us?" they each asked themselves. As they thought about this possibility, they all began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one among them might be the Messiah. And on the off chance that each member himself might be the Messiah, they also began to treat themselves with extraordinary care. As time went by, people visiting the church noticed an aura of respect and gentle kindness that surrounded those five old members of that small church. Hardly knowing why, more people began to come back to the church. They began to bring their friends, and their friends brought more friends. And within a few years, that small church had once again become a thriving church, thanks to the wise old bishop's gift. Do we give and do we love as if we are doing it for Jesus? Matthew 25 gives us the perfect indication of why we should do this. How much do we love Jesus? And how much do we give to Jesus? Now, regarding this illustration that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, William Barclay shares these anecdotes. He says, there were two men who found this parable blessedly true. The one was Francis of Assisi. He was wealthy and high-born and high-spirited, but he was not happy. He felt that life was incomplete. And then one day, he was out riding and he met a leper, loathsome and repulsive in the ugliness of his disease. Something moved Francis to dismount and fling his arms around this wretched sufferer. And in his arms, the face of the leper changed to the face of Christ. Barclay says the other was Martin of Tours. He was a Roman soldier and a Christian. One cold winter day, as he was entering the city, a beggar stopped him and asked for alms. Martin had no money, but the beggar was blue and shivering with cold. And Martin gave what he had. He took off his soldier's coat, worn and frayed as it was, and he cut it into two, and he gave half of it to the beggar man. That night, Martin had a dream. In it, he saw the heavenly places and all the angels and Jesus in the midst of them. And Jesus was wearing half of that Roman soldier's cloak. One of the angels said to him, "Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak? Who gave it to you?" And Jesus answered softly, "My servant Martin gave it to me." You see, we are on a mission, folks, and if you didn't know it, we are on a mission of giving and loving. But sadly, we Christians don't always complete this mission the way Christ intended. Paul said in Acts 20, 35, as he addressed the Ephesian elders and reiterated a point that Jesus had at some point previously made, he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Folks, we cannot give based on what we might receive. Rather, we must give based on what we believe. Look at verse 34. "Then I, the king, shall say to those at my right, 'Come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world.'" My question is that enough? If you're going to give, and I'm going to tell you, when you give, that you may never get anything back. But you will get this when you leave this earth and you don't come back. Is that enough? Is that enough? Are we willing to give for just that reward? A promise that God has made to those of us who have dedicated our lives to know that we have eternal life. Is that enough to love and give? Folks, we cannot give for a selfish purpose. We don't give to gain status, and sadly, some do. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, powerful words, he says, "Take care, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, for then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give a gift to a beggar, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you in all earnestness, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you do a kindness to someone, do it secretly. Don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing, and your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you." Folks, there is no greater reward than the one that God can give. If we love and we give for a selfish purpose, we start to think more about our own self-deserved and approved rewards and less about the needs and the struggles and the cries of the needy and the poor. God gave us this mission. So he sees how we are called to love and to give. Secondly, and as we said earlier, we must give as if we are giving to Jesus. In essence, we never give based on status. Listen to 44. It's an indicting verse. Jesus said, "Then the unrighteous will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?'" The operative word is you. You know what they're saying? They're saying, well, Jesus, if it was you, well, that would have changed everything. I mean, if it was you, we would have given to you. But them? Have you seen them? You don't look like them. You don't smell like them. You don't act like them. But if it was you, we would have given to you. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "I am them. I am them." You see, if you're going to turn your back on them, you're turning your back on me. I am them. Lastly, we give because of God's love that is inside of us. God's love doesn't consider or care about status. It was seen in Mark 12:42 where a poor widow gave all that she had, and Jesus recognized that gift from that giver. It was seen in Luke 7:44 through 48 where a prostitute washed and anointed Jesus' feet with fine ointment in her very tears and her very hair. You see, they gave out of love. They loved so much that they gave. John said in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us stop saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions." Our actions, our mission is to give and love, not to gain status. It's never based on status, but rather because of our fellow man's needs and God's pure love that should be inside all of us. We don't love and give to get. That's never the goal of the mission or missions. But Jesus does address it, especially in verse 34 of our sermon text. And Luke 6:38 talks about it too, where Jesus says, "For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you." Are we in the midst of this mission? Are we loving? And are we giving? Some people would say, "Covell Community Church, you give too much to missions." Today, we have proof that we can never stop giving and fulfilling this mission. Isaiah 58:10 reads like this: "Feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you shall be as bright as day." Imagine for a moment what we can accomplish if we accept this mission and love and give to missions. Imagine, if you will, the light that will shine out from this church and from our hearts as we dispel the darkness and the coldness that's around us. Look at verse 45. "And I will answer, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers, you were refusing to help me." You see, it is impossible to be a Christian if we don't love and give like Jesus. This poverty-stricken, love-starved world needs us. Your church needs you. Those outside of this church need you. We, God's blessed believers, are on a mission. Let us love, let us give. And God help us and strengthen us to take the focus and status off of us and complete this all-important mission. When you love and give to these, your brothers, Jesus says, you are doing it to me. Today, when you walk out of this church and wherever you go and whatever you do, and especially this week, whomever you meet and whomever you see. I pray that you'll look in the eyes of every person that you see. And I pray that when you look in their eyes, you will realize that maybe, just maybe, you're looking into the eyes of your Savior. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be compelled and moved to love and give, because that person just might be Jesus. We're on a mission. We're on a mission. So let's stand and sing Everlasting God. So folks, I put this sermon together, and secretly I was hoping that this would come. I just thought, man, I rarely talk about giving in this vein, and I really was hoping that somehow it would tie together, and by God's grace, it did. This is a great day for the Covell Community Church. This is a big day, and it just shows that God is behind us in what we're doing, but I pray that we will put God in front of us in all that we do. And I pray that when we go out, and we will be out a lot this week, and in fact, many of you I'm going to be spending a lot of time with over the course of the next 2 days, I pray that we will represent him to the best of our ability. I got to share this quick story. I was on Cities 92.9 Friday at 8 o'clock, and I was talking to Tom Davis, who's the morning show host, and we have a lot of mutual friends, and so we're kind of going through the old radio days of us both being on air. And so anyway, he said, Chad, tell me about it. You have kind of an interesting story. And he said, you know, you tell me where you've been. And so I told him, and I said, Tom, most importantly, though, I'm the pastor of the Covell Community Church. And he said, you do both things? And I said, I do both things. And I said, but I love doing both things. And I said, it's an incredible ministry that I am blessed with. And I was so hoping that he would mention it. And I had to laugh. I told Cam, I said, did you hear Tom mention it on the air under his breath about the church? This is what we have to do, folks. God will give us those opportunities. But when they come and when the doors open, let's talk about the church. Let's get excited about the church. And then let's talk about the difference that this church is making in other people's lives. That's the goal. This is how we give. It's how we love. And this is what this church can accomplish. Doesn't matter how many there are. Just matters how many people are willing to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed day. And we thank you for the great news. And we thank you for the Mishler family. 1918, these people were in this very building, and somehow, some way, this church and your power made an impact on these people. Today we are blessed because of it. Irene Mishler told us and showed us how to give. Today I pray that you would help us to give. Help us to see the needs inside and outside of this church, and help us to be reminded of what you've called us to do with what we have been given. Everything we have is yours. And so today, I pray that we would be generous in our giving and in our loving. Help us to represent Jesus better in all that we say and do. And help us to live our faith among all the people that we live with and work with and hang out with. And we ask this according to your will. Bless us. Keep us safe in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.